Our class is going to be about joy, something that I think we need to continually think about as people who have received the grace of God, who experience salvation because of God's love for us. Joy is something that must be in our lives. And I wonder, have you ever noticed some people who seem to be missing something in their life, missing some joy? You know, we think of things like this. And as if that weren't enough, we had a sequel. Grumpier old men. You know, funny things, but we all experience people in life that maybe seem to have joy missing from their life. It seems that everything they experience is doom and gloom, and every time that we speak with them, it seems like something new is happening that's a tragedy, something's going on in their life. It just seems like joy is missing for them. If I were to say this morning, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, what would you say? Amen. You would say amen. Some of you would say amen. Okay. Where? Thank you. There we go. VBS. Where? Down in my heart. That's where. And so we sing that song. As kids, we learn that song. We sing it with our children. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? And it's hard to sing that song with a frown on your face, isn't it? Because we understand that the words of that song are speaking to what God has done for us. God has blessed us. Then we sing, I've got the peace that passes understanding. I've got the love of Jesus. And so all of those things combined in that song deal with the joy that comes because we realize what God has done for us. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Gandhi said, happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. That's happiness, according to Gandhi. Joy, according to C.S. Lewis, is the serious business of heaven. And so joy deals with something that's different than what we think of as happiness. Happiness depends on what happens to you. Joy is not relegated to circumstance. Happiness deals with the external. Joy deals with what's on the inside, with the internal. Joy has been defined as the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Joy is mentioned some 242 times in Scripture, and would you be surprised to know that happy or happiness is only mentioned 28 times? So there's got to be some kind of difference between joy and happiness. And so, as Christians, we have joy that the world knows nothing about. The joy that we have comes from God. It comes from our knowledge of what God has done for us. It comes from our knowledge of God's love for us as we see it revealed in Christ and the sacrifice that was made for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Peter writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says he's caused us to be born again to this living hope and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says, it's God who keeps this by his power. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then Peter goes on to say this: in this, in all of this, the salvation that God has brought our way, the hope that we've been called to, and realizing the inheritance that is waiting for us, is being kept by God, in all of this, we rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing or the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 8. Though you have not now seen, or though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm here to suggest this morning that when we think about joy, that this may be the most concise set of verses that we could go to talk about why we can experience joy in life, even though life is filled with tragedy and hardship, seemingly at every turn. Peter is telling us that what we can experience as joy here and now, we can experience through those hardships because we know what God has done for us in Jesus. That we've been born again to this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. And not only that, we have this inheritance that's waiting for us, that's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept for us in heaven. And so, he closes it out by saying, all of this, we rejoice. Even though we're tested, much like gold is tested by the fire, we go through life and we're tested in that way because we have all kinds of trials. But we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. And that joy comes because of the outcome of our faith there at the end of verse 9, the salvation of your souls. God has given us his Son. We rejoice. Even though life may be hard, even though we may experience loss, even though we may experience some kind of debilitating illness, we rejoice because we know that God has provided salvation for us. At times in life, it's difficult for us to express our joy because we're not really sure there's anything of which to be joyous. And it's hard for us to do that. And I understand that's life. And it's really hard to have that kind of joy that we read about in Scripture when everything seems to be falling apart. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what is it that keeps us from feeling and expressing this kind of joy in our life? We know there's a lot of different things that we experience. Worldly distractions keep us from feeling and expressing joy. Our own selfishness. We get so self-centered and we get so consumed with what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, or what I want that I can't have. And that distracts from the joy that God wants us to have. What about losing sight of the big picture of God's promises? That's so easy for us to do. You know, because we go from day to day, we go along through our routine, and it's so easy for us to get distracted from what God says is the ultimate end of us all. God has prepared a home for us, as Peter says so eloquently. He has kept that inheritance for us, and it's unfading. It's undefiled. What about worry? Worry zaps the joy from our life. And we get so worried about different things, and it seems like Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? You know, don't worry what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Think about creation and the way God cares for his creation. Even the birds, even the flowers, God cares for them. And how much greater are we? That's what Jesus is saying, is think about who God is. Don't worry. Know God's going to take care of you. What about anxiety? It may be that something's going on at work for you. It may be something within your family that you're dealing with. And anxiety seems to be taking over. What about fear and uncertainty? That may be one of the biggest things that we deal with. It's just the uncertainty. And the uncertainty brings into our lives all of those anxieties and worry because we're not sure what's going to happen. And so we move into this particular part of our life. Maybe it's a transition at work, or maybe it's from school into college, whatever it might be. we're moving from one transition to the other, and then we start wondering, well, what's going to happen next? Well, what if this doesn't work out the way that I thought? And all the uncertainty creates fear, which then creates a worry and anxiety that zaps our joy. What about within the church? Is there anything that zaps the joy out of a church? I think one of the things that we see is generation gaps. Now that can zap joy. I want you to listen to the words of an older man who was remembering his childhood. He said, "I grew up in a home overshadowed by worry. Our country had come through a world war and a depression and was now engaged in a second world war. My father was busy working 2 8-hour shifts at the factory, building heavy equipment to help our boys win the war. My uncle was in the Marine Corps, and we talked in hushed tones, wondering if he would return home. There wasn't much laughter in our house, and when we went to church, that was a pretty somber time too. There was a lot of reverence, prayer, and deep concern, but not a lot of laughter. And those of us who are older grew up in that kind of environment. It seems as though, as generations come and go, there's differing approaches to the way that we interact with one another when we come together. And you can see by looking back on the life of that gentleman that certainly that was a very somber time for them. And so when you'd come together, everyone was concerned about family, about what would happen next. And so you can imagine the reverence and the fear that was within them as they would approach God, begging and pleading God to be with their family members, to be with their country. It was a very serious time. And so as generations come and go, we see today that many of our younger generations see moments when we come together as the body of Christ, a place to rejoice and encourage and lift each other up. And so you'll find laughter and you'll find joy and you'll find within their conversations a lot of encouragement that's happening, and it's all outward. And you see that difference. And I think for us, we need to learn from each other. I think there are times where, as younger generations, that maybe we don't think about reverence when we come before God. I think there are times where we misunderstand what it means to approach the throne of God. And so we can learn from men like this who've written, who've said, "This is the way I experienced worship." I think we can learn, though, that God wants us to have joy. Not that this older gentleman didn't have joy, but with him, he's talking about laughter. He's talking about the way that they interacted with one another. I think we need to make sure that we understand the thing that God is calling us to is to recognize what he's done for us. And our response, both to one another and to him, must be one of reverence, one of fear, but one of celebration as well. Times are different. We understand that. Another thing that seems to zap the joy from us is unresolved guilt individually. You know, people really can't accept forgiveness from themselves a lot of times. God offers forgiveness, but many people have trouble forgiving themselves. And because they have trouble forgiving themselves and all that unresolved guilt seems to be overshadowing everything in their life, and they don't even believe that God can forgive them. And though they read about forgiveness in the New Testament, that unresolved guilt keeps them from believing that God wants to forgive them. And so they don't even believe that it's possible. And sadly, many people walk away from church and from God because they feel like they're a hopeless cause. What about unpleasant circumstances like broken dreams, the loss of a job, children disappoint us, Our health fades. We lose a loved one. All of these are detractors that Satan uses to take away our joy. And if we're not careful, we let him get a foothold into some of those challenges that we experience in life. And before we know it, there seems to be no joy in our life. But I want to suggest to us that even though life is unpleasant at times, God wants to give us joy. I want you to think about what Paul had to say to the church in Philippi. And this was a group of Christians that, man, they were struggling. And they had all kinds of hardships. They were extremely poor. And part of the reason that they were so poor is because in the first century, there were trade guilds. And so in the families, that they would engage in certain trades, much like Paul was a tent maker. And so each trade had their guild, much like our unions today. But the only difference between the unions that we experience today and the trade guilds of the first century is that the trade guilds had a god that was to be worshipped by all of those that were in that field. And so, for the Christian, Paul, let's use him, as a tent maker, he didn't worship that trade guild god. He worshiped the Almighty God. And because he didn't worship that trade guild god, people would not want to do business with him. And so you can imagine the hardship that the Christians faced as they were trying to do business. But when people found out that they were followers of Jesus, I don't want to deal with you. And so you can imagine the great poverty that many of the first century Christians experienced. And I want you to think about the joy that Paul speaks about. It's within that context that he writes this in chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He begins this section, very familiar passage to us. He begins it by saying, rejoice. And you remember it's the church in Philippi that helped him, even in the midst of their great poverty, helped him on his journey. And he was so thankful to them that they were again supplying the things that he needed. And it's within that context of their poverty and the distress that they were feeling in life that he writes those words and says, rejoice, rejoice always. It's not long after this section, a very well-known verse in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what does he say in between 9 and 13? I want you to think about the reality that Paul is saying, listen, in whatever circumstance I am in, I've learned to be content. I know what it's like to have a whole bunch, and I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be filled, and I know what it's like to be hungry. I've learned in every situation, I've learned to be content because I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. These are words he's telling these Christians who are dealing with all kinds of hardships. And it may very well be that maybe their joy was in jeopardy. And Paul may have seen that and understood that they needed to hear this word of encouragement to them. And Paul can identify with them. And I'm sure that they have understood Paul's life. I'm sure that Paul has shared with them the hardships that he's faced. And so for him to say, listen, I've learned what it's like to live life. But I want you to believe in God. I want you to know that God's going to supply everything that you need. And so I tell you, rejoice. Rejoice. I think it's important for us to know that God wants us to have joy in life. That when people see us living lives that are filled with negativity, our conversations with other people are filled with negativity, and then yet we tell them, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. I wonder what that actually is saying to them. It's so hard for us to be joyful sometimes. But I think maybe we confuse joy and happiness too much. I think maybe we somehow have convinced ourselves that happiness is really what Paul is talking about here, but that's not it at all. Again, I would remind us that happiness depends on what happens to us. It's those external circumstances that play into whether or not we are happy or sad. But joy can be had regardless of circumstance. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said that gratitude changes the pangs of memory into tranquil joy. That may very well be what Paul's getting at here in Philippians chapter 4. It may be that he's letting them know, be thankful in all circumstances. Prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A grateful heart will understand that God indeed is in control, even when we don't understand. And so, we've got the joy down in our heart, but we've got the peace that passes understanding as well. And this peace comes from knowing that God loves us, that God's going to take care of us. It comes from knowing what God has done for us in Christ, that God has rescued us from the pit of despair, and He's lifted us up and given us citizenship in heaven. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, I want to stop there because, and I know you can see the rest of the verse, but I want you to think about what's happening here. Jesus has been leading His disciples throughout this ministry. They've been encountering people. Jesus has been performing miracles, and His disciples are able to see this. And certainly you would imagine that if you were there and you got to experience Jesus and see His miracles, that would have had a major impact on you. But yet all throughout the ministry of Jesus, you see the disciples struggling to understand really who He is. And you come to this point now in John chapter 13, where Jesus is sharing the Passover meal with His disciples. We often think of it as the Last Supper, the last meal that He shared with them. There they were gathered, and you remember what Jesus did in that scene. After they had eaten together, Jesus took a towel and He wrapped it around Himself, and He got a basin of water, and He began to go around to each disciple and washing their feet, certainly making them feel uncomfortable. I mean, this is their master. They should be washing His feet. And that's really what Peter says, isn't it? Don't wash me. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And you remember that scene where Jesus tells them, what I'm doing for you, you go and do for one another. And then we see Judas Iscariot leaving. And Jesus telling him, what you do, do quickly. And Judas leaves. And then they start wondering about what Jesus is saying. Jesus begins to say some things that are very odd to them. And finally, He tells them, I'm going away, and you can't follow me right now, but you'll follow me afterward. Peter says, why can't we follow you? As a matter of fact, Peter tells Jesus, "I'll die for you." That's when Jesus says to him, "You'll die for me? You'll lay your life down for me? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." It's in that context. And you can, I mean, you could have, I'm sure, heard a pin drop in that moment. "You're going to deny me three times." And then Jesus says these words at the beginning of chapter 14. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But he starts that off by saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." And he comes down to this point after some exchange with a couple of other disciples. Gets down to this point in verse 27. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, we go through life and face all kinds of challenges. And that fear that creeps up causes worry, causes anxiety. The uncertainty that's present tends to take away our joy. I think Jesus would tell us, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm leaving with you my peace." Colossians 3:15. There Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And so if Jesus is leaving his peace with us, if Jesus is telling us, "Listen, don't be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Don't be troubled. I'm leaving peace with you." Paul is urging us to let that peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let it reign. Let it control our lives. The peace of Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, there Paul says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation." And he says, "Be constant in prayer." This is very similar to what he's saying to the Christians in Philippi when he tells them to rejoice, when he tells them to pray to God, to do so with a grateful heart, with thanksgiving. We need to be a people who are continually forming that relationship with God and growing deeper in that relationship with Him, understanding that He is able to do what He says He's going to do. That God's going to meet all our needs according to His power that's at work within us. God is active in our lives. If we don't believe that, then why on earth do we pray to God? We have the peace that passes understanding. And we ought to be joyful because of the hope that we have through God and Christ. Some have said that our genes and our upbringing account for about half of the happiness level in our lives. 10% comes from external circumstances. And that leaves 40%. It's up to us. I like what Abraham Lincoln had to say. He said, "Folks are usually about as happy as they make their minds up to be." And so you think about what he's saying here. He's a man, obviously, we know that had so many hardships in life. And yet, he was a man, I think, that was filled with joy. Helen Keller said, "Your success and your happiness lies in you. Resolve to keep happy, and your joy and you will form an invincible host against difficulties." I know I don't need to tell you her story. I think it's up to us to determine on what our minds dwell. We can choose to dwell on everything that's going wrong. We can choose to think about all of the bad things that might happen, that let that uncertainty guide us. Or we can choose to think about what God has done for us and remember that this world is not our home, that God has prepared for us a weight of glory that far exceeds what we're experiencing here and now. So the question this morning, how can we maintain joy in this life? Well, first, I think we need to own it. We need to own joy, and we control our attitude. We may hear this a lot, that it's up to us about what kind of attitude we're going to have. Certainly when we're faced with illnesses or we see people that are faced with illnesses, it's documented that those with positive attitudes throughout their sickness have a better recovery rate. Attitude. We control that. We need to own it and say, this is my joy, and I'm going to own it. We can choose to be either negative or positive. It's up to us, and we need to recognize that it's up to us. We need to make that choice and own it. We need to be in the present. We need to let go of the past. We need to fix what we can, forgive, and we need to let go of the rest. We need to learn to practice what Jesus taught. Don't worry about tomorrow. We need to be ourselves. God gave us talents and abilities, and He has uniquely blessed each one of us. And we need to use those talents to the best of our ability. We need to be ourselves. We need to serve God with the things that He has blessed us with. We need to make sure that we're putting those talents to use, not burying them in the dirt. We need to make sure that we are ourselves. We need to think positive, as I said a moment ago. And this takes a lot of work, I know, to overcome the habit of negativity. But we need to remain positive in life. I think it's important to note that we can change. It is possible. But it takes us determining in our minds that we're going to do that. We need to look for the blessings in the good times and in the bad. I think we need to live simply. We need to minimize those worldly distractions. I want you to think about what you have coming up this week. What's on your calendar? If you were to open up your phone and start looking at the to-do list or the calendar on your phone and begin looking at all those appointments that you have, what all is going on in your life this week? Chances are there are several things that are going on. Chances are you have several different appointments that you're kind of already thinking about, wanting to make sure that you don't miss that deadline or whatever it might be. We are so busy. We fill our lives with so much. And I think it's important sometimes to stop and just be still and know that He is God. Live simply. We need to spend time with God in prayer and in His Word. And I think we need to practice kindness. We practice kindness. We take the time to do for others. We need to make sure that we are following that example that Jesus set for His disciples. Make sure that we know those opportunities for service are so important, not only to our growth, but they're important to other people as well. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. It's been said that a joyful attitude increases serotonin. Serotonin is this compound that's present in our blood platelets and in serum. It constricts the blood vessels, and it acts as a neurotransmitter. It's been stated that serotonin impacts every part of your body, from your emotions to your motor skills. Serotonin is considered a natural mood stabilizer. It's the chemical that helps with sleeping, eating, and digesting. Serotonin also helps reduce depression and regulate anxiety. Serotonin helps to regulate our mood naturally. And when your serotonin levels are normal, then you feel happier, calmer, more focused, less anxious, more emotionally stable. Has anybody experienced any of those symptoms that serotonin seems to help with? I'm not sure that you heard what I said at the beginning of that section. It's been noted that a joyful attitude increases serotonin. I think for us, we need to make sure that we are joyful, that we remember what God has done for us. And if something tragic happens, yes, there's a time to mourn. But within that mourning, joy can still be present. Within that mourning, within the whatever challenge I'm facing, I can still know that God is with me, that God has prepared a home for me, and He is longing to fill me with His joy. We need to make sure that we take time for kindness. We need to make sure that we're intentional when it comes to showing God's love toward other people. We need to make sure that we bring joy to those that are around us. Henry Nouwen said, "Joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day." Let's make sure that we do that. Let's make sure that we have a positive attitude today. Let's make sure with our words, with our kindness, with our actions, that we bring honor and glory to God.